Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. Beshev Yahushua HaMashiach. Gracious and merciful Father, we are thankful for the trials and tribulations. We are thankful for the physical ailments. Thankful for the spiritual battles. We are thankful for the shaping and molding. We are thankful for the purging and pruning. Praying, Heavenly Father, door until the end. Hallelujah. Mighty One, and the Mighty One of our forefathers, inaugurate for us this month for good and for blessing, for joy and for gladness, for salvation and for consolation, for sustenance and for support, for good life and for peace, for pardon of sin and forgiveness. May this month be a start and begin for the redemption of our soul. For you have chosen your people, Israel, from all the nations, and you have set forth the decrees of Rosh Chodesh for them. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies Israel and Rosh Chodesh. Hallelujah. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Welcome to Bina Torah, Understanding Torah, as we begin a new series today, the new moon. I welcome all who are listening and all who shall listen, and I ask if I have any difficulty coming through in regard to being heard, that you shoot me a text to let me know whether you can hear me clearly. I also encourage you, as we go through the Holy Scripture today, to follow along in your Bibles, and if you have something to write with, take notes, by all means do that, because we at Beth Yahweh Camp strongly encourage you not to take our word for it, but rather to search these truths out. Being said, I want to commend the Mure of Beth Yahweh Camp, and I want to encourage them to continue submitting to our Heavenly Father, to continue being the willing vessel through Yahushua, our Messiah, as the Creator has been using them all and blessing them all with insight abundantly. And I pray that those who listen, that our eyes are open, that we may behold the wondrous truth within the Holy Scripture. Our lesson for today is entitled The Demonization of the Bible. And we've been talking about this for quite some time. Now is the opportunity to share what the Most High has helped me to see and helped me to understand. And I pray once again that He opens our eyes, that we may see, and open our ears, that we may all hear, not my voice, but the voice of Mashiach Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King. Now, the whole concept of the demonization of the Bible, why this topic? Think about that for a moment. Why this topic? As what was brought forth by one of the Mure recently, we are in a war, be it a cold war or the spiritual warfare that we face daily with the battles that we must endure as soldiers of Yah. One of the all must keep in mind at the forefront even is that our deadliest weapon is the Bible, as one of your Mure brought forth, the basic instructions before leaving earth, which provides us the whole armor of Yahushua, our Messiah. That is our defense. So what we want to do today, we want to look at a few things and support and emphasize why the Bible or the Torah is so important. And speaking of the Torah, one of the points that we want to emphasize and reiterate before getting into the lesson, something that the Most High put on my heart prior to the broadcast coming on, is the concept of Bina Torah, which we have discussed before, but sometimes, as we've all learned, teaching is through repetition, as is learning. So when you look at the term Bina, you break it down to its least common denominator or its parent root. It starts off with the Bet and the Nun, which is the word for son in Hebrew, two words down. And for those who may not be familiar with the Hebrew language, it started off as a pictographic language, meaning that the Bet was represented as a house and the Nun was represented as a seed. So there are various connotations that you can glean from that, but at its basic root, the house continues. Because when you think about what a seed does, that's what it does. An apple seed continues the apples. An orange seed continues the oranges to be produced. The seed of man even continues humanity. So you're talking about a house continuing. But what the Most High put on my mind in regard to the term Bina is that a root, the term Bana, which means to build. And when you think about the concept of building, think about what the Torah teaches in the Berit HaKadoshah or the New Testament, how we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. When we think about the revelation of the word of the Most High, what we don't want to do is limit the Most High's ability. When we consider that revelation, and one of the reasons why we're going this direction just to kick things off, it's just so that we're all on the same page. When it comes to the Torah, one of the points that the Most High has put on our hearts and minds to really delve into is looking at the entirety of Holy Scripture as the Torah, understanding that the Chumash, the first five books, is the foundation, what was revealed to Moshe. That is the foundation. But the Creator did not stop revealing with Moshe. He continued to reveal. In other words, he continued to build upon his revelation. Other prophets who were moved by the Holy Spirit, just as Moshe was moved by the Holy Spirit. And I say all of that to say this. When the Murei, who have been charged, who have been anointed, who have been set forth by the Creator of the heavens and the earth through Yahushua, our Messiah, continuation of that house, a building, if you will. So let us build together. Let us continue in his word. Let us be submissive to his will. Let us allow the Creator of the heavens and the earth to open his word. And we're going to see some things as we go through some passages today. And I pray that I believe me and guide me, that you receive what is necessary for you to hear. So, first passage we want to look at is in Tehillim, which is Psalms chapter 19, and we want to start at verse 7. And we read this every week. Very important passage. It starts off saying, the Torah Yahweh is perfect. In other words, when we think about passages that say we shouldn't add to the word, we shouldn't take away from the word, you know why? Because the way the Creator designed it, it's fine, just the way it is. It is perfect. But what is it perfect for? It is perfect for converting the soul. Think about that. The Torah has the property to convert the soul. In other words, you're talking about changing. Yahusha said in Matit Yahu, chapter 18 and verse 3, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted." And when we hear this language, we don't have to go to some New Testament definition. Understand the whole entirety of the word. He's talking about what the Torah was perfect for doing. Converting the soul. But the writer, which is David, or David, continues. He says, the testimony of Yahweh is sure. And what that means, it is firm. It is steady. See, but then because it is firm, because it is steady, it makes wise the simple. So Yeshayahu had to bring forth to the Torah and to the testimony. See, when we think about the testimony, we also have to apply that to the Torah, because it is through the Torah that we are introduced to the Most High. Bereshit, or Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, powers or mighty ones created the heavens and the earth. We are introduced to the Most High. So it is a testimony of his existence when we consider the fact that it starts off with creation, the very first miracle that the Most High performed. Torah and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So again, understanding the entirety of the Bible, the Holy Scripture, is the Torah. But the Chumash is the foundation from which everything else is built upon. Okay? Let's go back to Psalms chapter 19 and pick it up in verse 8. The statutes of Yahweh are right. And you look at that term, it means straight. I mean, we often talk about, you know, the straight and narrow. Now, the word straight in that particular passage, it means something totally different. But I think a lot of times when people say the straight and narrow, they're talking about walking the straight line. Well, this is what he's saying. The statutes, and we talked about the statutes, the purpose of the statutes are to separate Israel from the rest of the world and bring Israel together as a unit. Okay, so the statutes of Yahweh are right or straight. And what do? They rejoice the heart. Think about one of the statutes we discussed recently in regard to the high holy days. Think about the connection we learned in regard to the ordinance or the statute of the moon and the stars. Okay, he continues, he emphasizes this. In Psalms chapter 147 and verse 19, this is a very important verse. He shows his word unto Yaakov, his statutes and his judgment unto Israel, or Israel. When we consider how significant that is, as Brother Shaul brings forth, he said, what advantage then has the Yahudi? Or what circumcision? He says, much in every way, but chiefly because unto them have been committed or entrusted the living word of Yah. The living word. We're going to see some things in another passage shortly. We want to tie that into Proverbs or Mishlei, chapter 6 and verse 23, which says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the Torah is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And we wanted to go through these passages because we want to understand why the Bible is so important to the believer. It provides us, and this is just scratching the surface, it provides us with all of these that we just read. Just to add to that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Which reads, for the word of Yah is quick, and that word quick means alive, but it means also active. One of the Murei mentioned this recently. The word of the Creator is not a dead word that's on stone, that's on paper. It is a word that is alive and it produces. Okay? If you don't believe that it produces, look at yourselves. For those who are listening, or for those who may listen at a later time, consider where you were at some point in your life. Consider coming into contact not just with the word, but with the truth of his word. There's a big difference. That's part of the reason why we're having this discussion in regards to the demonization of the Bible. We'll get there as we continue through the lesson. Okay? But he says, the writer of Hebrews, for the word of Yah is quick and powerful. Do we understand that? And more importantly, do we believe that? It says, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we talk about how important this weapon is that we have been provided. Can the Bible be demonized? Now, considering that we are in a spiritual war, here's the question. What would be the adversary's defense? And think about that. If we are in a war, how is he defending his territory? One of the first attacks, humanity directly via the mind. There's a book written by, I believe it's Joyce Myers, and I'm mentioning her name because she did write the book, but I'm not putting her on a pedestal or encouraging anybody to follow her because I also believe that she is a false prophetess. And again, as we go through the lesson, we're going to see these as well. Okay? But there's a book she has out, which is a very timely book called The Battlefield of the Mind. The Battlefield of the Mind. Think about that. Okay? Because that's the war is taking place. We see some examples of it in the physical world. But it takes place on an individual level right there. Now, in the second letter Brother Shaul wrote to the Assembly of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it reads, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world. Now, think about that. The fact that they even refer to the adversary as being the God of this world. And when it says that, it's talking about this whole system, the entire infrastructure of, that we see on every continent, in every country. This is his. The creator's government does not exist on this plane. The creator's government is in a process of being established. But even when you look at the state of Israel, who should be exemplifying the Torah, whose government should be based upon all of the tenets in the Torah, it's not. They have a democracy now. Think about that. But I don't want to go too far. All of these different things that's being mentioned, they're going to add to and build upon how the Holy Scripture has been demonized. And we're going to see a good example of that as we go along for this particular introduction, that is. Again, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And that's the emphasis, which believe not. Very important. Which has been asked over and over, time after time, do we believe? Do we believe in the Torah? Do we trust in the word of Yah? Do we? He says, or continues, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Messiah, who is the image of Yah, should shine unto them. Okay? So now, that's the direct attack upon humanity by affecting and blinding the minds. But keep in mind, which believe not. So now, indirectly, we are attacked by the polluting of the weapon itself. That is the Bible. By how we perceive it, or our perception of it, okay? We are being tainted. We are being corrupted. And the purpose of these lessons is to show through excerpts of history how the Bible, the Word of Yah, has been demonized. And what is meant by demonized? The term demonized means that it's portrayed as wicked and threatening. I'm going to give you two things to consider just to get your mind going in that direction and how it's used today. Think about that. Patriarchy is a term that simply means how the family, which extends to the society, which extends to the government, how it is structured. You're talking about a sister, father, or the oldest male is head of that family or that system. When you think about the fact that in the scriptures it mentions the sip as being traced through the man, that indicates patriarchy. But the way that the term is used today, we have to ask the question, why does it have a negative meaning? Think about that. That is a biblical principle. But it's looked at as something evil today. Think about that. Another term, progressive. Something that we learned about the Most High years ago. And something that was just mentioned in regards to the Word being alive, being active, and producing. See, we serve a mighty one of production. Okay? Even when you look at the Hebrew language versus any other language, the Hebrew language is described as being an active language opposed to a static language, meaning that it has energy, that it has vitality, the language itself. But what's funny about that, scholarship at one point referred to the Hebrew language as being a dead language. Why was that? Think about that. But as far as the progressiveness in that particular movement, and this is just part of it, this is not the entirety of the progressive movement, but the question is this, why is the acceptance progress? Think about that. That's not what the Torah teaches. That's not what the Holy Bible teaches. So when you come forth and you say anything contrary to the alternative lifestyle, you are viewed as the demon. You are viewed as the one with the malignant spirit. You are for simply talking about what the Bible says. And these are just two examples of how the Bible has been demonized. But let's go to 2 Peter, or Brother Kepha, and his letter that he wrote to the assembly. And we want to start in chapter 1, and we want to start at verse 19, and we want to work our way to chapter 2. I want to read this so you can hear and you can feel the thought that's behind what he's bringing forth, okay? So at this particular portion, he said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of Yah spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Now, he's making a contrast. And a lot of times when we read this, we often go to it, and I was guilty of that I won't say necessarily guilty. I mean, you're just making a certain point. But what the creator is showing, there's a thought that he has because this is a letter. Now, I understand the reasoning behind separating it into chapter and verse, and it is easy for us to study and go back for references, which is a good thing. But when we look at the context of the entirety of this statement, he wasn't just saying it so that we understand the authority of the word. He was saying it to tie into what he's about to bring forth. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Listen to that. It's not unusual. But listen to what it says. When he talks about these false teachers, listen to what it is that they're going to do. It says, who probably shall bring in. Now, that term, we look that up, number 3919 in the Greek, that term is parisago, which means to lead in aside. That is introduce. Now, the word surreptitiously means in a way that attempts to avoid notice or attention, or simply put, secretively. Think about that. So you have some people who are going to bring some things in secretively. In the New Testament, and I'm reading another definition, it said to lead or bring in secretly or craftily, to smuggle in. So let's listen to what he's saying. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who shall smuggle in damnable heresy. Now let's look at this term heresies, which comes from number 139 in the Greek lexicon. That is defined as properly a choice. Think about that. Properly, the term means a choice. It says that is specifically a party. We think about, for example, political parties. Okay? It says, or abstractly, disunion. Now, what is disunion? Disunion means the breaking they're going to bring in, or they're going to sneak in secretly, craftily, damnable heresy, or these choices, and we're going to look at the root for this term, these choices that they're making, okay, with the intent and purpose to break something up. And see, what are they bringing it into? They're bringing these heresies into the church. They're bringing these heresies into Israel. As your more brought forth yesterday, beware of the leaven of the Perushim and the Zadokim. Beware of that leaven. And they understood that he was talking about their doctrine, their teachings. Now, the word here, hahiresa, in number 139, it comes from number 138. And that word is hahire omai. Hahire omai. And that means to take for oneself, that is to prefer. So, in other words, when you think about these choices or what's being smuggled in, people have preferences. When it says to prefer, so what they're doing, they're bringing in their preferences. As one of my brothers often like to say, how people like to buffet the word. See, the buffeting of the word has gotten so bad that it's not just a matter of picking and choosing what it is you're going to do in the word. It's gotten to the point where you are now simply saying, you don't have to do this, and then you're using the scripture to support why you shouldn't be doing it. That's totally different. Okay, I'm going to the word, I'll do this, and I'll do that, but this here, I won't do that. No, you're now using the Bible to say why you don't have to do that. The very same word. This is what we're talking about. Okay, well, let's continue. Verse 2. Oh, let me finish verse 1 first. Matter of fact, let me start all over. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall probably bring in damnable heresies, who shall secretively bring in their preferences, even denying the master that bought them. Think about that. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, listen to that. Remember they were talking about how many will be deceived? Think about that. And many pernicious ways. And that word pernicious is the same word as damnable, which simply means to bring to ruin. And listen to this last part right here, because this is one of the foundations of why we're going this direction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth, what is the way of truth if it's not the Bible, if it's not those basic instructions before leaving earth, by reason of whom the Bible or the Torah shall be evil spoken of. In other words, demonized. This is what we're talking about. And this is what we are experiencing in our day and time. We are witnessing it. As my brother said, what are we going to do about it? Now, let's start to go back a little bit. We're going to be looking at different excerpts of history, okay? Now, for this keyword is going to be impact, okay? It's one of our key words. What is impact? Okay. Impact means the striking of one thing against another, okay? Influence, okay? Effect. There are a variety of events recorded in human history that were a compelling force upon the mind of mankind when they're there in mind. So we want to go back and we want to start in the beginning, as always. I would say when you're doing these teachings, go back to the foundation and build up. See, building again. And in the process of building, we're also gaining an understanding. All right. So the first passage we want to look at, and I'm just going to read through these, is Bereshit, or Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "And Elohim said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Then in verse 27, it says, "So Elohim created man in his own image. In the image of Elohim created he him. Male and female created he them." Okay, so he did what he set out to do. But there were some instructions given to humanity in regard to two particular trees that were in the midst of the garden, which we are familiar with that story. I'm not going to get into the details of that story on this broadcast. We'll talk about that next later on this week, actually, on Shabbat, when we get to part one, as this is the introduction. But again, we're familiar with it, but I just wanted to drop Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. I'm going to pick up there, and it says, "And Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." So this has an impact. This has an effect on humanity. Humanity has now been introduced to the idea of what is good and what is evil. And as we defined years ago, what is functional, what is dysfunctional. Okay? They have that information now. It says, "And now." Now, why he says that is this. He did not want man to take up the tree of life in this condition. But what that would say now is we would have to be in this condition that we're currently in forever. So before they grab onto that tree, listen to what he says. "And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Yahweh Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." So part of the punishment, as we see, was to till the ground, the working that we have to do, to the sweat of our brow in many cases, okay? So the sweat comes from our brow or falls from our brow. "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim," or cherubim, "and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Adam knew his wife, Hawa, and she conceived, and bare Cain," or Cain, "and said, I have gotten a man from Yahweh. And she again bare his brother, Hevel, or Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Yahweh had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. So we're learning something here as it pertains to worship. We're seeing a contrast. We're seeing there is going to be a worship that is acceptable to the Most High, contrasted with a worship that is not acceptable, okay, or unacceptable. We're learning that here when we look at it at face value. Found out is that man has the knowledge now of both good and evil. And based on what we're seeing here, the offering that was acceptable was given in the goodness, whereas the offering that was not accepted was given in the spirit of evil. We're learning that. Okay? It says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So that's in the world now. So when we go to chapter 5 of Genesis, listen to what it says. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image. Now the emphasis being, when they were first created, they were created, they being Adam and Eve, they were created in the image and likeness of the Creator. Now, after the fall, after they've come into the knowledge of the good and the evil, after they have now experienced what is acceptable and what is unacceptable, now these children that's coming forth is no longer in the image of the Most High. You know, again, that's to take you back on the thought about this demonization that we're discussing. You have some people out there who look at the condition of the world and the things that man is doing, and they will say, well, man was created in the image and likeness of God, because they don't understand. Yes, originally they were, but some condition we're in now, it is not the result of being in the image and likeness of the Creator. We are now in the image and likeness of Adam in the fallen state. That's a difference. Big difference, okay? A lot of people don't understand that, but they will quote that in the scriptures and say, look at the world today, and what they're trying to say, this is a mirror of what your God is. They don't have to say the words directly, but for them to say it in that context, that is what they imply, okay? Let's keep it moving. It says they called his name Seth, all right? So two passages we want to look at, Genesis chapter 6, 21. So now the Creator, he's observing. He's been watching. And Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So you have the knowledge of both good and evil, but what the Creator observed, they're leaning towards the side of the evil more. In 8:21, he says, and Yahweh smelled the sweet savor, and Yahweh said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Now, this is after the flood. Chapter 6 and verse 5 was before the flood. This passage is what we're about to read. This was stated, Yahweh said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. This is who we are now. Neither will I give spite anymore every living thing as I have done. So again, impact. Now, in regard to history, that is history for us. What was the impact of these events? Okay. Now, when it comes to history, two things can be viewed in either of these ways. One is subjective, the other is objective. Now, when we view history subjectively, That means that the information is based on our personal opinions, our personal interpretation, our personal points of view, how we feel about it, our emotions, and our judgment. Okay? That's how we're going to use it. But when you look at history objectively, the information is simply fact-based, measurable, and observable. So let me give you an example of this. Consider the current presidential administration, the Trump administration, right? Let's just say fast forward 100 years down the line, and you ask people about this, we'll call them, they're going to have a totally different viewpoint of everything that they see going on. Whereas you have on the other side, the Never Trumpers, as they are called. You ask one of them, their view of the exact same administration is going to be totally different. So the question is, what is the truth? This person is going to tell it to you this way. That person is going to tell it to you that way. What is the truth? Well, one thing that we do have in our day and time, we have video evidence for a lot of the things that he said or basically admitted from the Never Trumpers. So when it comes to history, this is what we're dealing with, because we're going to be looking at different excerpts from history. Okay? Now, these excerpts from history, we have to keep in mind, it's going to be partially subjective, partially objective, because the fact of the matter is that there is a 45th president, and his name is Donald J. Trump. That's a fact. He was elected to the office in 2016. That's a fact. Okay, and again, when you look at the video footage of different things that he said, when it comes out of his own mouth, it's a fact that he said it, but what we can't do is interpret the reasoning behind why he said it, but we can hear what was said. So a lot of that is left up to, again, interpretation. So when it comes to the Holy Scripture, when it comes to the Bible, here's a question. Is the Bible subjective or objective? Now think about it this way. You got some people who say it like this. Well, the Bible is just a book that's written by a bunch of men. I even heard one comedian say that it's written by a bunch of old white men. Again, the demonization of the Bible. That's not true. Because what we just read, holy men speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So if they write these things or they speaking these things, saying these things as they're moved by the Holy Spirit, who actually speaking? I think Brother Dawee said it best, that the Spirit of Yahweh spake by me. So it's the Creator speaking. See, when we approach the Scripture, that's why one of the most important points, the first point, we have to accept that the Holy Scripture is written by inspiration. If you have an issue with that, you're going to have an issue with the entire work. You have to accept that it was written by inspiration. Why? Because that solidifies the authority of the Torah. Well, we know it's not just something that Moshe concocted or any of these other prophets just threw together. Well, we understand that there's a current theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation, including the apocryphal books, as we are learning while we read through the book of Hanukkah, which is Enoch. We're learning that there's the same thought. There's one spirit. They were different men, but one spirit. That's what we, Bible believers, that's what we have to stand on. Okay? So when it comes to the Bible, it is both subjective because it's coming from the point of view of the Creator, but it's also objective because the Creator said, I'm not a man that I should lie. So everything that we're reading in there is the truth. Now, let me say this, because some people probably say, okay, hold up, brother. What about this mistake? What about that mistake? Let me say this. I am a Bible believer. I believe that the Torah, which is everything that is entailed, the 66 books, with the inclusion of some of the apocryphal writings, the heavens and the earth, I believe that he chose able men that feared him, and that he moved them by his spirit, and they wrote down what we read today. I believe that. But when it comes to translation, that's a different story. And I'm not going to get into a long dissertation about translation that's coming later down the line, because that too had an impact on how the Bible is viewed today. Okay, that's one example. When we refer to the first book of the Bible, we refer to it as Genesis. Well, that's not what the Creator referred to it as. He referred to it as something else, Bereshit. Why the change? Okay, but anyway, that's just food for thought right now. We're going to pick that up later on. So let's continue. We're going to go through some passages now, very significant to the point that we're going to be looking at. First passage that we're going to look at, not the first passage, of course, but the next passage, I should say, is coming from the letter Brother Shaul wrote to the assembly in Rome, chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 18. Listen to what Brother Shaul is saying here. Because what Brother Shaul is doing, he's going through history. And he's using that to bring forth this point that he's making. He said, "For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, when it says hold, it means to get possession of or hinder. So to get possession of the truth and hinder the truth in unrighteousness. And whenever we come across that word, the truth, what we want to do, Bible believers, Bible students, we want to put the Bible there. So let's do this. "For the wrath of Elohim is revealed against heaven, revealed from heaven, excuse me, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the Bible in unrighteousness." Okay? "Because that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them." Now, that's a heavy passage right there when you get to it. "Because that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them." We talk about humanity, okay? The very existence of humanity is a testimony and manifestation that the Creator exists. Most High willing, we'll be able to talk a little bit about the human body and how the human body has been structured. If we just study ourselves, that in and of itself is a testimony that Yah exists. Okay? It says again, "But that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them, for Elohim has showed it unto them." Listen to this. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So whatever is hidden, whatever is invisible, something that we can't see with the naked eye, he's saying from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That sounds like an oxymoron. It sounds contradictory. But what he's saying is this: being understood by the things that are made. The way that the Most High designed the physical world was to teach humanity about him. That's why he designed it that way. The things that we learn, even when we look at the concept of a seed, he didn't use the seed just for the purpose of creating vegetation. He put the wisdom in the seed to do everything that it does because he knew as some going to use the seed as a metaphor, if you will, to point to his word. Think about that. This is the amount of thought that the Creator put into everything that he made. That seed and what it can do. Think about that. A sower went forth to sow. Think about that, okay? I don't know what he's doing. He says, again, "even his eternal power and Godhead." In other words, as we discussed when we looked at understanding the heavenly beings, everything that we need to know about the heavenly order, as we are learning, the sun, the moon, and the stars, it teaches us that. But let's keep it going. "So that they are without excuse." Even the Most High in his word says humanity is without excuse because in the physical world is all the evidence you need which testifies I exist. He says, verse 21, "when they knew Elohim," Listen to that. This is a point that a lot of people are not aware of. Look at our world today. They don't realize there was a point in time when all human beings that existed knew who Yahweh was. You didn't have all this foolishness, or as one of the Murray like to say, you don't have all the isms and schisms, all the divisions like you have today. You didn't have that. We're going to get into that later, though. He said that there was one language, there was one tongue. Everybody even spoke the same at one point. They had the same knowledge of the Most High. So he said, because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim, neither were thankful. Came vain in their imagination. Remember, only evil continually. And their foolish heart was darkened. Remember, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed, which means to make different, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible Elohim into an image. Listen to that. You're going to see a good example of that today. People, man, that's the first thing that they did. And to birds and four-footed beasts. And creeping things. You see the progression? See, we talk about a progressive movement. See, what's actually happening? Man isn't progressing or evolving into something better. Mankind is becoming worse. Hallelujah. He's becoming worse. He says, verse 24, wherefore Elohim also gave them up cleanness through the lust of their own hearts, hear that? To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed, hear that word again, the truth of Elohim into a lie. Do you hear that? In other words, let's put our word there. Who changed the Bible, the word of Elohim, into a lie. And worship and serve the creation or the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Pay attention to what these sons and daughters of Yah, that's who. Not everybody accepts these as being truths. This is the world that we're living in. Okay? Let's go to our next passage. This one is the wisdom of Shlomo, wisdom of Solomon. And we're going to read through chapter 14. Pay attention. Shema Yisrael. Listen to what he says. Again, preparing himself to sail and about to pass through the raging waves, calleth upon a piece of wood more rotten than the vessel that carrieth him. Okay? He's talking about idolatry right now. But pay attention to what he's going to be bringing up. For verily, desire of gain devised that. Listen to that. Desire of gain devised that idol. Listen to what he says. And the workman built it by his skill, governeth it. Listen to this. For you have made a way in the sea and a safe path in the waves. See, in other words, they pray to this idol that they made. What the writer is telling us, it's your providence that's governing these things, but they pray to this piece of wood. This is what he's saying. He says, verse 4, showing that you can save from all danger, yea, though a man went to sea without art. And when it says without art, when we break it down to its most, like my brother says, one of the other Moray, can it be that simple? People have become worshipers of art. not just in the form of, you know, worshiping that idol that they make, in a variety of forms. You can glean from that. Okay? But let's go to verse 5. It says, nevertheless, you would not that the works of your wisdom should be idle, and therefore do men commit their lives to a small piece of wood and pass in the rough sea in a weak vessel are saved. The writer understands the only reason y'all being saved is not because of what this, not because of this idol, and it's not even because of the vessel that you're in. It's because of the providence of the Creator that you was able to get from point A to point B. Hallelujah. Because, as a matter of fact, one of the Murray mentioned this recently about the Titanic. That was supposed to be the unsinkable ship. Oh, really? I've had to prove him wrong. He says, verse 6, for in the old time also, when the proud giants perished, the hope of the world, governed by thy hand, escaped in a weak vessel. He's talking about the ark now. And left to all ages a seed of generation. Continuing that seed. Verse 7. For blessed is the wood whereby righteousness cometh. Hear that? Now he's talking about the ark, of course, but we also know, and we can glean from that, there's another piece of wood from which righteousness came from. And that was that stake where our Mashiach was executed. Okay? Let's keep it moving. Verse 8. But that which is made with hands is cursed, as well as he that made it. Not only is the object itself cursed, but the person who made the object to be worshipped is also, he made it. And it, because being corruptible, it was called God. Hear that? Verse 9. For the ungodly and his ungodliness are both alike hateful unto Elohim. For that which is made shall be punished together with him that made it. Therefore, even upon the idols of the Gentiles, there shall be a visitation. Now keep this in mind. Remember when Israel was in Messiah, Egypt. This was during the night of Pesach, okay? Or as they were in the process of going into Chag HaMatzah. And one of the things that was taught that we read is that Yahweh executed judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Keep that in mind, okay? Because when people read that, some people say, all the gods of Egypt, when in another place of the scripture, it says, there's no god but me. Well, how can he execute on gods that don't even exist? But now we understand what he's talking about. Verse 11 again. Therefore, even upon the idols of the Gentiles shall there be a visitation. Because in the creature of Elohim, they are become an abomination. Hear that? And stumbling blocks to the souls of men, and a snare to the feet of the unwise. So when you talk about idolatry, it is an abomination, it is a stumbling block, and it is a snare. Keep that in mind. Verse 12. For the devising of idols was the beginning of spiritual fornication, invention of them, the corruption of life. Hear that? Verse 13. For neither were they from the beginning, neither shall they be forever. For by the vain glory of men they entered into the world, and therefore they come shortly to an end. Verse 15. Now this part right here, listen to this. He's about to explain where the whole concept of idolatry originated. For a father, timely mourning, when he hath made an image of his child, soon taken away, now honored him as a God, which will spend a dead man and deliver to those that were under him ceremonies and sacrifices. Listen to that. So when we read in Romans, when Brother Shaul starts off, he says, in the image of corruptible man, this is what he references. But because before they start making the idols of the birds and the four-footed beasts and the creeping things, they made idols of men. Think about that. Ungodly custom, grown strong, was kept as a law. And graven images were worshipped by the commandments of kings. Boom. Brother Jack brought that out. What happened to Israel and how Brother Shlomo started that. See, what that teaches us is the significance and the importance of that position being a king. You set the tone for your country, for your people. When Israel had righteous kings, things went right. When they had unrighteous kings, things went wrong. Good, evil, functional, dysfunctional. Okay? He says, verse 17, whom men could not honor in presence because they dwelt far off. They took the counterfeit his visage from far and made an express image of a king whom they honored, to the end that by this their forwardness they might flatter him that was absent, as if he were present. Now, he's building upon that. It started off with somebody who had a son that died, and he started to make this idol of his son. Now, if I'm going to honor this king, I can't get to this king personally, so let me make an image of this king, and let me bow down and honor the king that way. You hear what's going on now? These are historical excerpts that had an impact on us, on humanity. Look at our world today. Look at it. Our Tony, Grammy, et cetera. Verse 18. Also, the singular diligence of the artificer did help to set forward the ignorant to more superstition. Listen. Verse 19. For he, peradventure, willing to please one in authority, forced all his skill to make the resemblance of the best fashion. And so the multitude, allured by the grace of the work, took him now for a god, which a little before was but honored. Do you see the impact and you see the progression? It says, verse 21, and this was an occasion to deceive the world. For men, serving either calamity or tyranny, did ascribe unto stones and stocks the incommunicable name. We're talking about history. We're talking about the impact of history and how we are now experiencing that ripple effect even in our generation. But let's continue. Let's go to Yirmiyahu chapter 16, starting in verse 14. Let's read what it says here. It says, therefore, behold, Yahweh, that it shall no more be said, Yahweh liveth, that brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Mitzrayim, but Yahweh liveth, that brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith Yahweh, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. I will recompense their iniquity and their sin doubly. Because they have defiled my land, they have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Abominable, excuse me. O Yahweh, verse 19, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? You see, when we talk about our world today, again, there's so many religions, and hallelujah! Praise going on, they be to the Most High. Right on the heels of learning about the spirit of Al Yahoo. See? Right on the heels of that, we come now to understand why El Yahoo must be sent. Why that spirit has risen up in the world today. Why? Why the spirit of restoration? What has to be restored? Think about what has happened to the Torah. Think about it. The Torah has been demonized. And we're going to get back to some other points. How in the world is a person going to make a God? But when we look at all the religions of the world, these are not gods that exist and dwell in another part of the heavens alongside of Yahweh. That's not what they are. They are idols that men have made, and they have ascribed to these idols names. Now, here's what the fallen angels have done. They have gravitated. See, a lot of this is, again, based on that motivation. See? When you go back up, let me just touch back to this real quick. Back up in the Wisdom of Solomon, right? 21 in chapter 14, it says, and this was an occasion to deceive the world. He's talking about the invention of idols. So now think about what the scripture says about that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Idolatry. I'm going to give them something else to worship. This is what he did. Okay, so now we're finding out the whole concept behind idolatry is this, and it's based on that question that Jeremiah is presenting. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? See, there's only one mighty one. Scripture says that. Scripture says that the gods of the people are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. It's only one mighty one. But the world believes that there are different gods, and you have to, no, let me backtrack. The world believes that there's one God, but this one God has different names. So if you're in this part of the world, you're talking about the same God, but it has this name. And if you're in that part of the world, you're talking about the same God, and they have that name. What we learn is that's not the case. That's not what the history teaches. But that's what they're deceiving people to believe now when you think about the ecumenical movement and so forth. This is not what the Torah teaches. The Torah teaches, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible teaches that there's one mighty one, and the gods of the people are vain. The gods of the people are idols. And we learned just now the history. Of course, we already read through the Wisdom of Solomon, so it's not just now in this moment, but it's being reiterated. We're learning how this whole idolatry thing came about. Okay, this is what we learned. These gods, these are idols. So at some point, the Gentiles, why the Gentiles? Because Yahweh showed his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt so with any other nation. And as for his judgments, they do not know them. See, Israel is supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. That's what Israel is supposed to be. But something happened while we're talking about what we're discussing. Let's get back to this passage. Let's go to verse 21. He says, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh. Well, that move, they talked about that yesterday. Praise going on to be to our Heavenly Father, to Yahushua, our Savior and our Redeemer. See, that has to be established. The name of Yahweh has to be established. The name of Yahushua has to be established. And most importantly, the name of Yah, our Heavenly Father, has to be established. Now, we want to look at an example of this impact and how it affected Israel, which was a hindrance to our forefathers being the light that Yahweh called them to be. Again, it's history. Okay, so we're still in the book of Jeremiah. We're going back to chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 1. And pay attention to this, because there's something we're going to read in connection to this after we get to this passage. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, stand in the gate of Yahweh's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of Yahweh. All ye of Yehuda that enter in at these gates to worship Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh, Shabbat, or Yahweh hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Now, let me just emphasize, these are the things that Israel was doing. They were oppressing the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. They were shedding innocent blood. They were walking after other gods. They were doing these things. Look at Israel today. And I'm talking about the descendants of these people right here. Look at us today. Look at what we're doing. Okay, verse 7. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house? Excuse me. Do you hear what he's saying? This is what our forefathers were doing. Excuse me. When we think about Israel, and that's why we have hallelujah. What's the thought to my mind? See, that's the reason why we took a break, or rather, it's taking us through the entirety of his word. Think about that. There's a reason. See, even when we look at the Torah portions and how they set up, right? With each Torah portion, there's a different parasha that accompanies it. So what has been happening, and even so, when we think about our congregation particularly, we did that for a little while. For those who were there, you may remember. We went up there, we did the Torah portion, and then somebody came up, read the parasha, that portion of the prophets that went with it. But even when you went through that throughout the course of the year, you never looked at the entirety of Scripture. Always the same 12 portions along with the same parasha that accompanied it. If you did that That's why we did that for a little while. But for those who were there, you know, we broke away from that because that's not the manner in which Yahweh wanted us to go. That's not how Yahweh moved us. He moved us differently. And we have to ask the question, why? So now when we go back and we read things like this, we have a better understanding. He says, behold, you trust in lying words that kill, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not. See, now we understand it because we've read through the history. He wanted us to know. He wanted us to see. And he wanted us to experience what it is that our forefathers did. When we think about Israel, people want to look back to Israel. No, there are only a few that you can look back at in Israel as being examples of what we should be. Very few. But the nation as a whole, they did not submit to the will of the Creator the way that it's being portrayed. They were disobedient, with the exception of a very few. That's the reality. Even in our day and time, ain't nothing changed, with the exception of the faithful few that is being called in this day and time. You see? But then he goes and says in verse 10, Jeremiah 7, he says, you do all of these things and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. This is the boldness and the stiff neck and the hard-heartedness of our forefathers. Verse 11, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith Yahweh. But go ye now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And what is he doing? He's referencing something else that happened in history. You can read that account in Judges chapter 18, what took place in Shiloh. Verse 13, and now, because you have done all these works, saith Yahweh, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Listen to what he's saying. I'm talking to you. Sure, I rose these men up, these prophets, my servants, they came, but I was through them. That was my voice you was hearing. He said, verse 13 again, and now, because you have done all these works, saith Yahweh, and I spake to you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim, of course, we know that was one of Yusuf's sons, but it's also a name that refers to the house of Israel. For pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Yehuda? I'm sorry, it's a reference to Bet Yehuda, not Bet Israel, after the nations divided. My apologies. Verse 17 again. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Yehuda and in the streets of Jerusalem? Now listen to this. The children gather wood. Fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Now, again, hallelujah, one of your Murray touched on this as well. Who is the Queen of Heaven? Queen of Heaven was Ashtoreth. Now, Ashtoreth was worshipped by what was called an Asherah. Now, what an Asherah was, it's defined in the King James Version as a grove. And it was considered to be a sacred pillar, which some even refer to as a phallic symbol. Now, we're not going to get so much into the Queen of Heaven, but in the process of preparation and research for the broadcast and for the series, the Creator led me to this article, and I'm going to read this article in closing. God has a wife. Scholar says that he did. And it's by a woman named Jennifer Viegas. And it was written in March on the 18th in 2011. So it's an old article, 9 years. But listen to the article. I'm going to read a good portion of it. Listen to it. Starts off this way, and I'm going to try to read it through without making a lot of comments so you can get the article and you know everything that's being said about it. So here it is. God had a wife who the Book of Kings suggests was worshipped alongside Yahweh in his temple in Israel, according to an Oxford scholar. In 1967, Raphael Fatai was the first historian to mention that the ancient Israelites worshipped both Yahweh and Asherah. The theory has gained new prominence because of the research of Francesca Stavrakopoulou. And I'm just going to say Stavrak, but it's a longer name. I'm just going to leave it simple. My apologies if I'm mispronouncing it. Again, the theory has gained new prominence because of the research of Francesca Stavrak, who began her work at Oxford and is now a senior lecturer in the Department of Theology and Religion at the University of Exeter. Information presented in Stavrak's books, lectures, and journal papers has become the basis of a three-part documentary series now airing in Europe, where she discusses the Yahweh-Asherah connection. Asherah's connection, now I'm dropping down some. This isn't the exact next paragraph, but I'm dropping down some because I cut some of the article out. Asherah's connection to Yahweh, according to Stavrak, is spelled out in both the Bible and pottery found in the Sinai Desert at a site called Kutalet Irun. Now, I'm going to say something. Because, see, reading this over is just frustrating me again because of what's being done. Okay? Now, when the Bible mentions this, can't be denied, which we just read that they made cakes to the Queen of Heaven. They may have even had inscriptions on pottery that said some things in regard to the connection between Yahweh and Asherah. But we just read in Jeremiah, we just read that they were worshiping and following after these other gods and coming full of Yahweh to worship him. See, that's the part that they're not bringing out. But when people read this information because of how it's being presented, they're going to think, well, wow, Yahweh did have a wife. But in actuality, no, he did not. Not in that context. The only wife Yahweh had was Ishmael, period. That's it. But because Israel got caught up into these false worships, and they had historical evidence, as far as the archaeological find, that they have mentioned that, now in the minds of some, they see this as factual. This is objective. This is a real artifact with real inscription says what is in their mind. They said that they believe that he had a wife, but they don't understand. That's the corruption of it. Hopefully everybody understands the point that's being made. So let me continue. Now here comes a quote. The inscription is a petition for a blessing, she shares. Crucially, the inscription asks for a blessing from Yahweh and his Asherah. Here was evidence that presented Yahweh and Asherah as a divine pair. And now a handful of similar inscriptions have since been found, all of which help to strengthen the case that the God of the Bible once had a wife. Bavrock believes is the Bible's admission that the goddess Asherah was worshipped in Yahweh's temple in Jerusalem. In the book of Kings, we're told that a statue of Asherah was housed in the temple and that female temple personnel wove ritual textiles for her. Now, this can be a possible reference to what Shlomo did, okay, which is factual because the Bible teaches that. But what they're not emphasizing, again, is that Yahweh punished Israel for doing that. It was not something that was true. So let's continue this article. J. Edward Wright, president of both the Arizona Center for Judaic Studies and Research, told Discovery News that he agrees several Hebrew scriptures mention Yahweh and his Asherah. Asherah was not entirely edited out of the Bible by its male editors. And why even say male editors? He added. I'm saying that. I'm going to start over. I'm asking the question, why even emphasize male editors? That's my question. But let me read the quote without putting my input. Asherah was not entirely edited out of the Bible by its male editors, he added. Traces of her remain. And based on those traces, archaeological evidence and references to her in text from nations bordering Israel and Judah, we can reconstruct her role in the religion of the Bible, or can the Bible be demonized? Think about that. Consider what we talked about so far. And this is only an introduction. Most High willing, in the next 6 weeks, starting next Shabbat, we're going to be looking at other evidences, other examples, which had that impact to the point that when people look at the Bible today, excuse me, they see something totally different than what Yahweh intended for it to be. Pray that the Most High bless you all with a pleasant day, that you enjoy the remainder of it in preparation for the upcoming work week. For those who are still working, I pray that the Creator protect those who are out there in the trenches and still dealing with a lot of this COVID-19 pandemic. You know, I ask that the Most High continue to protect each and every one of us by His strong hand and outstretched arm. I pray that His grace, His mercy, and His compassion be extended to each and every one of us, that He forgives us all for the sin we commit against Him, knowingly, unknowingly, willingly, unwillingly. I pray that He strengthen us all by His Spirit, that we may all be obedient to His voice, and that we may all be submissive to His will. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift His countenance upon you and send you His peace. Bechodesh Tuva Mishpacha. Hallelujah.
Know of a surety that thy seed will be a stranger in a land that is not they shall enslave and oppress them for 400 years. In the fourth and in the last generation, yes, you shall journey into captivity a second time in ships, because you have rejected his instructions.